I want to invite you to come on a journey, an adventure. Are you up for it? Good. Oh, wow, it's a positive start. Let's see if you're still saying that at the end. That's good. But you know what? I think that's what God wants for us. God does not want you to mundanely walk through life and be bored. He really wants you to come on a journey of adventure with him. And it's going to be an amazing journey. That's the invitation, and that's what I want to think about a little bit this morning. And it's interesting, in our prayer time earlier, Janet, I should ask her to preach this morning, because she kept on referring to things in her prayers that I was going to speak about. I was thinking, has she been reading my notes? And it kept on coming out, so bless you for that. That was a real encouragement for me. And one of the things that we talked about is this life being a journey. God does not call us into his kingdom and then say, right, great, lovely to meet you, good that you're trusting me. Look forward to meeting you in heaven one day. It's not about the destination. It is about the journey, that passage that we are going to take. And that's what some of those words start to remind us of. God wants us to live this life and know him every step of the way. And sometimes it can be interesting and challenging. And journeying seems to have been a bit of a theme recently. Have you noticed? I was listening to what Simon said to you all last week. Simon spoke about Elijah. And God calling him away from the situation he'd been in. And he spent some time by the brook, fed by the ravens, until it was time when he moved him on. We thought about Noah. God calling Noah into the ark to go on and begin an amazing journey with him. We thought about Abram being called by God to leave Ur, to go to a land that I will show you. Didn't tell him the destination, where it was going to be. Then a couple of weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks ago, we thought about Samuel. Remember Samuel? Invited to go on a journey. And he gave him just enough information to get him started. And when he got to the destination, then he'd reveal a bit more about what the next step would be. And of course, that would be the anointing of David. That was the journey. All these different people. But you might think, well, that's all good and well for these great spiritual people of the Bible. But what about me? What about an ordinary person like me that doesn't do exciting things like that? That prays and then really struggles to see that prayer coming into fruition? That really struggles sometimes? What about the ordinary people like me? Well, that's what I want to think about a little bit today, and the journey that God would have ordinary mortals to come on, to go on, as we step out for God. And I believe this is timely because we are in a church who is in transition. He's leading us to step out of the things that we were comfortable with, the things that we knew, into new areas of ministry, new areas of opportunity. And I believe that's a message that's coming to us as a church, but to us as individuals. So let's think about that for some ordinary mortals like us. One of the great places we can go to get a bit of inspiration is the disciples. The disciples, do you realize how fairly ordinary they were? They were quite a mixed bag, actually, but they were all called in a very similar way by Jesus. And the call was to follow. He wasn't to come and do very specific things. The most specific was to the fishermen, these four in particular, to come and I will make you fishers of men. But it was to come and just follow. It was an invitation. So Peter, Andrew, James, John, these were the two sets of brothers invited to come out, to step out into this journey. They were fishermen from Galilee. Then there were these two, Bartholomew and Nathanael. Don't read a great deal about him. Some believe he was the one with slightly noble, royal blood in his veins. from maybe a slightly higher upmarket background, Bartholomew, and then Judas. Judas was pretty ordinary. He was the guy who kept the pot of money that they would use on their journeys through the 3 years. Judas was actually slightly the odd one out, because all of the other disciples were from the north. They were all from the sort of Galilee area. Judas was from Judah. He was a southerner. But I don't hold that against him. Then there was James, the other James, and Jude, or Thaddeus. James and Jude, we hear very little about, other than that they are brothers. It's, many people would say that Matthew was also one of those brothers. Isn't it interesting how many brothers are involved, part of the disciples? Some say that Matthew was probably the brother of James and Jude as well. Matthew was also called Levi. Lots of them had two names. Matthew was a tax collector or a publican, which basically meant that to ordinary people, he probably regarded as a criminal, because most of the tax collectors, you know, they made a little bit on the side. You know, they made sure they looked after themselves. So whether he was like that or not, we don't know, but that's probably how he would be conceived. And then there was Philip. Again, he was from Galilee, probably a fisherman. Isn't it interesting how little we actually know about some of these characters? Two more. Simon the Zealot. Do you know about the Zealots? They were the ones who were on fire for nationalism. They'd have been supporting Brexit. Simon the Zealot. They hated the Romans. It was because of the Zealots that the Romans came and eventually destroyed Jerusalem. Simon was one of those people, although he kind of he calmed things down a little bit as he was following Jesus. And then Thomas, another double name, or Didymus. And Thomas was the one who doubted. A real mixed bag of ordinary people, but they had something in common. They were just called to follow Jesus, and they stepped out, not knowing what was ahead of them. They had a 3-year journey, and that 3 years would take them to see some amazing things. They would see people healed in remarkable circumstances. They'd see the crowd try and push Jesus off a cliff and walk through it. They would eventually see their Lord crucified, but these are the 12 who said, "Yes, I am willing to go." 12 ordinary men. But one thing I want you to notice about all of them who went on this exciting adventure: none of them were coerced. They were all invited. Nobody was forced to go. Jesus gave them the invitation, and they accepted that invitation and walked with him along the way. I believe that you have exactly that same invitation from God. Not suggesting you're necessarily going to see thousands of people fed from just a couple of loaves and some fish, or some of those dramatic things, but you are given the same invitation, which is simple. It is to follow Jesus. Above all, I encourage you, don't call yourself a Baptist. Actually, even calling yourself a Christian these days can have a derogatory tone. What I am, first and foremost, is a follower of Jesus, because that is the journey he takes you on. I want to talk about how that then results in dramatic adventures through this one incident that we just had read to us. The incident of where we see Jesus walking on water. Jesus had been teaching a whole series of amazing lessons in parables. Go back to chapter 13 and you'd see parable after parable after parable. Jesus teaching amazing things. And at the end of it, he has some devastating news. And the bad news is that John the Baptist has just been beheaded. And so Jesus needs time out, and he gets into a boat and he goes offshore to be on his own. There is a season for lament, as you were reminded a few weeks ago. And Jesus takes that opportunity. But when he comes back to the shore, the crowds are keen to learn much more. And that's the incident that we read of the feeding of the 5,000. It's 5,000 men, not including women and children. And Jesus feeds them. And at the end of this time, feeding them both spiritually and then literally with loaves and fish, it's time to separate. And he sends the disciples off into a boat while he dismisses the crowd, and then he goes back for more time on his own, time with God up the mountain. Meanwhile, the disciples are out there on the lake and the wind starts to build up. A storm builds, a little bit like this country is going to experience tonight, I believe. And the waves start to crash. And Jesus goes out to the disciples. Isn't it interesting? He so often meets his disciples when they're in a bit of a storm on Galilee. And here's one of those occasions. And he goes out to meet with them. And they see him. And he looks something like a ghost. And they are terrified. So the first thing he does is saying, yes, this is not what you're used to. But do not be afraid. He encourages them to have courage, to hold firm. He goes out walking on the water. Can you imagine being there, seeing it for yourself? Can you just imagine what it must have been like? Going from fear to, wow, this is my God. This is my Savior. Learning something amazing about him. But what then transpires is, I'm going to suggest something for one of the disciples that was even bigger than this. He himself was going to do something so unbelievable, so dramatic for someone who was not God. He was going to walk on water himself. He was going to do something stunning. I don't know about you, I've tried walking on water. And I'm really not very good at it. There was a really well-known occasion when, thankfully, nobody was there to witness it, where I got this staggeringly wrong. I was doing a research project on the Wirral, on one of the salt marshes. And do you know anything about salt marshes? Basically, when the tide comes in, it creates channels, doesn't it, that are not nice and straight. They weave all over the place. And I was out taking salt marsh cores, soil cores, to take back to monitor for radioactivity. It's not radioactivity, sorry, that was a later one. To monitor for pollutions like copper and zinc and cadmium and so on. And I was taking these samples back, and I got my timing wrong. And the tide started to come in. And I knew where I was needed to be, the shore. It was only over there. It wasn't a big problem, except there were all these channels. So normally, when you can see the channel, you just kind of wander, you meander your way, looking as though you were a bit drunk, and get your way, and you make it back to shore. But on this occasion, I got it wrong, and the tide came in. And initially, it looked great, because it really looked, if you'd had a camera, it looked like I was walking on water, because the tide was just in. Right up until the point where I stepped into a channel, right underneath, and I was wearing big waders up to here, and the water came up, filled the waders, and I stayed down. Wow, it was so dangerous. It was crazy. For health and safety reasons, I should have got into real trouble, but I just didn't tell anybody. And eventually made my way out of the channels and back. I don't walk on water very well. Peter was about to, but he's an ordinary guy. He's a fisherman. He's not been trained in this. He was asked, just follow me. And he did. But I want you to notice who it was that inspired this act of Peter's to walk out. Who was it? You tell me, who was it that inspired him to take that step? It was Peter. If you've got a Bible in front of you, read it again. Peter is the one who said, tell me, Lord, to come to you on the water. Jesus didn't say to him, right, you've just seen the impossible and now it's your turn, sunshine. Come on, out the boat, off you go, get a bit of backbone. No, he didn't. Because that's not the nature of our God. He doesn't put you in a situation which is horrifically terrifying without you having some willingness to take that step. He doesn't bully you. There's no coercion here. Peter is the one who is emboldened by what he sees his Lord doing. I've just realized the light's on. And he says, tell me and I'll do it. Do you know, I believe that God is waiting for us as a church and for you as individuals to take a step of faith. As a church and as individuals, but I don't believe he will bully us into this. He's not just suddenly going to do it, he's going to wait until we engage with him. When we get to the point of saying, okay, Lord, I think this might be what you're calling us to. Lord, if this is it, call me to step out. Not just go and try something because, oh, it's about time, I'm a bit worried that all this time is going, but actually to have that prompt. Jesus provided the opportunity. Peter's heart was stirred and he said, Lord, if this is right, let me come. And Jesus said, come. He met him on that journey and invited him to step up. Because that's the nature of who God is. He is a gentle God and he works with you. Matthew 11 says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I believe God wants to invite you on an adventure, but you will find rest for your souls on that adventure. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There will be challenges, but he invites you to take on, you will be able to cope with. The challenge is just to be willing to say, if this is you asking, Lord, I'm there. And so he does. He steps out. That's what this journey of life is all about. Do you realize that? Everything you face, every challenge, all of the Christian walk, every step of a Christian walk that any disciple of Jesus takes, all the challenges you face, the obstacles you have to overcome, the difficulties you have to battle through, the storms you have to work through, they're all the same thing. They're opportunities to build your faith, build your trust, build your reliance on God. That's what he invites us to move into. And this was the one for Peter. And so he invited him to walk out, and he stepped out and started to walk on water himself. A first. Wow. Amazing. Brilliant. Possible for an ordinary person who trusted his Savior. Well, at least it worked that well for a time. What was it? Those of you who've got a Bible in front of you who can remember what Nigel read, what was it that caused him to stumble? And what specifically about the wind? He saw the wind. His eyes. Isn't it interesting? So often we come with our brothers and sisters and we trust God and we're going to do amazing things. And then we see an obstacle and oh dear. And the knees start to clatter. Oh dear. And our faith diminishes. That's what happened for Peter. He saw something. He saw what the wind was doing and thought, hang on a second. No, I can't do this. I'm a human being. I'm an ordinary person. I can't. And he started to sink. So often, our doubts come, our faith is rocked when we look to our eyes instead of the one who leads us on. But the good news on this journey, that I believe God is inviting you to this adventure. When we get it wrong, and you will get it wrong, and you will doubt, what is the next thing that Jesus does? Immediately, we read, not in a little while, immediately he reached out his hand and he saved him. That's the God that we have. He invites us to step out, but he will not push you. He waits for you to engage with him. We've spent 3 years praying and seeking and learning and growing to sense God speaking to that depths of our being to say, there can be more for you. Learning. And some of you are now asking the question, then, Lord, if this is what you want to do, invite me, and you take the step. When we start to have doubts and it gets difficult, he grabs us, he holds us. That's the God who leads us on this adventure. It's actually a safe place to be. He's gentle. He knows our limitations. That's what that verse says. He knows we have issues, but he is gentle. I was reminded of the disciples in the garden. Jesus asked, he invited them to pray with him. And he went to be quiet in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then he came back and they were asleep again. They couldn't even do that. But he had patience. You couldn't even stay awake for 1 hour. That's us, isn't it? That's what we're like. We really struggle. But God knows and he's patient with us. But I believe he wants us to enjoy opportunities to do so much more. To be a people who will impact others in this world for his kingdom in a way you've not experienced before. I really believe that for us. Can I share with you some verses? Oh, before I get to there, jumping ahead of myself. I'm going to tell you first why I was inspired to share this with you today. Two reasons. One, I said that I've been on a conference, a minister's conference. It was at Highley Conference Center near Hertford, Hertfordshire. Does anyone know anything about Hertford, Hertfordshire? Anybody know anything at all about Hertfordshire? Hurricanes hardly happen. I beg your pardon. Okay. Okay. Moving back to Hertfordshire. Does anybody know anything? Does anyone know a place in Hertfordshire? Stevenage. Cambridge is definitely in Cambridge, sure. St. Albans, is that in Hertfordshire? Okay. Yeah, so you know lots of places. Here's what I didn't know, but I learnt about Hertfordshire. And I learnt it not at the conference, but on my way to the conference when I saw this sign. It's a county of opportunity. And I thought, wow, that's amazing. I wonder what those opportunities are. Maybe we should all come and live here and go round and round roundabouts, which is what you do in Hertfordshire, isn't it? But it struck me as I drove past that sign, I thought, that's the kingdom of God. It is a kingdom of opportunity. That's what God wants for us. That's what he wants for this church. He doesn't want you to be bored and have mundanity going through our lives day by day. He wants us to have opportunities and be part of that opportunity for him. Now, let me share some verses with you that speak into that. Oh, why has it gone black? Wait. Okay. One at a time. Ephesians 3. First, he is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Isn't that stunning? He can do amazing things, more than you can imagine, because of what's at work within us. God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. You won't run out of resources when you're walking for God in whatever you feel he might be challenging you in. 2 Corinthians 9. Here's one I thought about not sharing with you. For you, God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let people ride over our heads. We went through the fire and water. Whew, that's the hard part. But you brought us to a place of abundance. He might even allow you temporarily to sink in the water as your faith drops, but he will lift you back up and he'll bring you always to a place of abundance spiritually in him. That's the God I have come to recognize. That's the journey I want to be on. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and not have it just for a couple of hours when you're reminded I'm here on a Sunday morning, but have it to the 24/7. That's the adventure. One more verse. And this speaks about what you might offer and what will come in response. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. In other words, there's no way you could put any more in there. That's what will be poured out into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. I believe God is inviting us to step out for him. Are you up to it? That signpost going into Hertfordshire was the first thing that prompted me to share this message with you this morning. The second was a film that Lorinda and I watched at home last weekend. And the film is First Man. Anybody by any chance seen it? Oh, watch it. I think it's finished at the cinema. We saw it on TV on one of these internet things. First Man is about the story of Neil Armstrong, the first man on the moon, and it's an amazing story. But because modern filming has what it is, because CGI is what it is, because special effects is what it is. The sound, the images, and the telling of the story, wow, you really feel you're there. It was the story of this man, not just landing on the moon, but getting to that place and his journey of preparation. It was tough, it was gritty, it involved failures, it involved loss, it involved hurts. But it involved someone who was willing to step out there and do something incredible. He's most best known because of the Apollo 11 flight that was the first one that landed on the moon. He was also the captain of Apollo 1. And without wishing to tell the story and ruin it for you too much, he found himself in a situation where they were thrown up into space on the first Apollo mission, on the top of a rocket, which is basically a great big bomb, where they light the fuse at the bottom, fire you up at 30,000 feet per second, into space to do something that has never been done before. And they had the job of trying to find another object that was thrown up into space and then dock with it. That was one of the learning lessons to try to eventually land on the moon. And he, I think with one other person, went up in Apollo 1. And inevitably things went wrong. And he was seconds from absolute catastrophe when he finally had the presence of mind and the courage to find a way of stabilizing the ship, and I'll say no more. Watch it. But as you watch it, and you turn the sound up, and you feel the vibration, and this thing spinning around, and you sense the danger of what they were going through, The insanity of sticking a guy in a little unsafe capsule with very little protection and chucking him up into space on the end of a bomb, the ludicrous nature, you realize why. Lorinda's a teacher and I'm a minister, and we don't do that because we're not crazy. That's the reason that you yesterday probably saw on your news programs that the new space initiative, I think it's called Falcon, is being sent up into space again, but this time they put a crash dummy in to go up. They couldn't do that because America was losing the space race with Russia. They didn't have crash dummies in those days. They had no choice but to send someone into a dangerous situation. That's what's remarkable about this first man. He had the courage to do what I would not do. I don't have the nerve today. I've been shaking so much myself. I'd have crashed the ship through that alone. Remarkable people who were chosen because they could do what they were asked to do. That's you. Because God will not ask you to do something you're not capable of. But he wants you to do, to have more. The question is, are you up for it? Are you up for a new adventure with God? Because that's what I believe he's calling you to. And it's not dangerous like these guys who are out of control, because he's there and he will grab you by the hand if you start to sink. It's about stepping out for God. But to use those famous words of John Ortberg from his book, if you want to walk on water, you have to step out of the boat. Are you up for that invitation? Will you ask God, maybe this week, what does he want of you? Maybe your first step could be to do something within the church fellowship you've not done before. Maybe there have been things stirring in you, people that you've thought, maybe I need to be speaking or offering them hospitality or doing something as a first step to sharing my faith. And Lord, I'm a bit scared, but if you are asking me to do this, Lord, tell me to come. Do what Peter did. Lord, if this is what you're asking, tell me to come and I will come. God's waiting for us to engage with him. And if you show willing, he will take you step by step and invite you to do things you can't imagine. And it doesn't depend on what you can do. It's all down to what God can do, his power. Let's pray.